Thanks, Belinda. Now, we've just got a little video message from Ben and Petra. Ben and Petra on the Silk Road, we support them. And through the month of May, we thought we'd just capture some of these. So we just got this little video message from them.
Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you."
Greetings from the Silk Road. We believe that just as Jesus sent his disciples into the world, he has also sent all of us who decide to follow him. For our family, that means that we now live on the Silk Road, working with the K people, a people group where most will live their whole life without ever meeting someone who can explain the good news of Jesus to them. It's one thing to be sent, to partner with God in his plan for his world, but what does life actually look like for us? Well, we seek to develop relationships with people in our community in many different ways. This might be using my skills as a teacher to help students to learn English, when maybe Petra using her occupational therapy background to work with the marginalized members of our community. But there are also the daily life tasks, buying bread, going fishing, celebrating cultural events, going to birthday parties. These are all ways that we seek to connect with our community here.
But it's not always easy or quick. Just because we want to connect doesn't mean it always happens. I have a distinct memory from when we first arrived of seeing our elderly neighbour in her yard as we walked home. I waved and she started to make her way to her front gate. "Oh, she's coming to say hello," I thought. As we rounded the corner, I saw her close her front gate. She was not coming to say hello. No, she had hobbled as quickly as she could to ensure we would stay away from her. Fast forward 5 years of persistent and defiant, genuine warmth towards her, and now we're at a point where she not only greets me affectionately, but is advocating on my behalf to others who don't know us as well. She will literally hobble across the street as fast as she can to come and say hello to me.
But we don't get to that point in our relationships here without your partnership. It's your financial support and your prayer support that enables us to be here. So we want to thank you for continuing to partner with us in the work on the Silk Road.
I'd also like you to join with us in thanking the Father for the way he is growing our team. Mel has arrived this year, and Suzanne is preparing to come. We're very excited about that. Please continue that. Ask that the Father will continue to grow our team, and that Ben and I and all our team would stay diligent, that we would stay persistent in loving those around us.
Now, I've got to tell you that that wind wasn't detectable at all when we played that back on the computer. So it's our sound system picking up the base of that breeze, but basically they were just thankful for new members of the team coming and just asked us to continue to pray over that. We sent a care package to Ben and Petra earlier this year. Mission Task Force organised that, so that was really good as well. So keep them in mind as we continue to pray over our missionaries of the week. They're not our missionaries of the week this week, but they'll come up in rotation. And just keep that in mind as we do pray. We are in our last week now of the series Crossing the Street, a series devoted to reminding us of the missionary calling and imperative that God gives to everyone who follows him. And I want to just start this morning by thinking about the commercial process of how things are done in the world. So, for example, let's look at products. You have a product design and manufacture. So someone designs a product, recognizes the need for it and so on. They design it, then they build it, they make it, they manufacture it. Then it's distributed to consumers. So you've got those various steps in the process. Production, manufacture, distribution, and then to the consumer. And I think we can think like that with the gospel as well, in a kind of a way. Because sometimes I think that when it comes to the gospel, we feel that we're on the end of the line. We feel that we are actually the consumers. We believe in Jesus and we study the gospel and the truth and we read the Bible and we're encouraged by that. And so we tend to focus on what the gospel does for us. And so we can easily slip into that idea that the gospel is for us, which it is in a sense, but we are the end product, we are the consumers. So how does it affect me? How's the gospel going to affect me today? What are the benefits for me? And we focus on those. And there are rewards with the gospel and the presence of God and the Holy Spirit and everything that comes with that truth. There are benefits. But when we focus on them, we act as the consumer. I'm wondering if instead we should act as distributors. Those who are entrusted with the message of the gospel, who do receive the benefits of the gospel, but have also an obligation. We believe, we experience all the joys and the glory of the gospel, but we have to, we want to get that message out to as many people as we can. So we become distributors of the gospel. And we know that Jesus modeled this. Not only in the way that he actually went from place to place. You know, I've said before, Jesus could have had a wonderful local ministry. He could have set himself up in Galilee or even in Jerusalem and people would flock. He could build a big building and he'd heal people and they'd flock. The crowds would come and he'd teach them about the kingdom and they would come. But he didn't do that. He got up and he went around and he moved from town to town and he modeled that. But he also taught his disciples how to do it as well. Jesus sent out his disciples. He sent them out in twos. But we have this story we're going to look at today, where he sent out others as well, not just the 12. The story is in Luke chapter 10, if you want to turn there. We'll be in Luke 10 for the whole time this morning. And we're just going to walk through this story. Most of you know this story pretty well. So I'm reading from Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 2 to start with. The Lord now chose 72 other disciples and sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places he planned to visit. These were his instructions to them. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord, who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his field. The story goes on, and we'll have a look at it as it unfolds. But we start by looking at the fact that he chose 72 others. Some Bibles might say 70. Some say 72. All as that is just a slight difference between the various manuscripts, that's all. Some say 70, 72. The point I'm trying to draw out is not the number of disciples, but the fact that they were not the 12 here. It says other disciples. He chose 72 other disciples. He sent the 12 out as well, but on this occasion he sent out more than that. In other words, Jesus is showing us that this call to take the message out is not just for that chosen 12, the professionals, if you like. If we would translate that in a modern day, I guess we would say the calling to take the gospel out isn't just for the pastors and missionaries. And you heard Ben say that on his video, that the call is for everyone who would follow Jesus. Out of the general crowd that followed Jesus, and we know that on the day of Pentecost there was 120 followers, so there would have been a fairly steady crowd that followed Jesus around. And out of that crowd, he chose 72. But I think we can guess from what he's looking at and what he said that he wanted more than that. In fact, I think Jesus was open to anyone who would be willing to do it. And that's what's behind this sentence here. He says, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest and ask him to send out more workers. And Jesus is recognizing when he talks about the harvest, the number of people that don't know about the kingdom. The number of people that don't know, in our case, the number of people that don't know Jesus can save them. And there's a lot of them. And Jesus is saying, pray to God that more people will be willing to do that, that more people will be willing to carry this message out. And that was the heart of Jesus. And I think the heart to carry this message really ought to be a natural impulse for all of us that have been touched by the gospel. I think that some are blessed a little bit more and have a greater ability and a gift. I know that is true. People who are naturally gifted toward evangelism and so on. But at least the heart of the matter ought to be all of ours. Not just get comfy and cozy with the benefits of the gospel. That's fine too, enjoy that, but not at the expense of being dedicated to the message of the gospel. And I think for the most part, unlike Ben and Petra and others, for the most part, it happens naturally just wherever we are. We don't have to particularly go. We don't actually have to prepare necessarily to go across cultures like some do. But just right where we are, we can do that. These disciples, these 72, were sent out, and then as they went out into the towns, Jesus probably allocated them, you go and visit this region, you two go and visit that region. And as they spread out, he gave them some instructions, some pointers. And the first thing we notice as we read through this story is Jesus' emphasis that they have to really be dependent on God. One of the things we have to understand is that this calling for us to be witnesses is a spiritual calling. And so we need to approach it in a spiritual way with spiritual strength. If you go out into the world and you try and be a witness using nothing but good arguments and techniques, you won't have the spiritual impact. You'll have some impact, but not a spiritual one. So Jesus gives them some very interesting instructions here. Let's read them in verse 3 and 4. Now go and remember that I am sending you out as lambs among wolves. Don't take any money with you, nor a traveler's bag, nor an extra pair of sandals, and don't stop to greet anyone on the road. Now we're going to have to explain some of these things because they might not literally transfer across to our experience, but there are a couple of things to note. The first thing is that this is not an easy calling. Now you probably don't need me to tell you that. To witness to people that don't know Jesus in a culture particularly that isn't embracing Jesus, it's not an easy call. But we're not only talking here, when he says lambs among wolves, we're not only talking here about the possibility of persecution and so on. We're talking about the spiritual nature of this journey. We have a spiritual enemy. And when you engage in bringing the message of the gospel into the non-Christian world, you are invading Satan's territory. You're reaching into the kingdom of darkness to try and snatch people out of it and into the kingdom of light. That is what you're actually really doing. And Satan doesn't want that message to reach people. And so Satan will use all kinds of things to stop us reaching out. The wolves, I guess. He can use persecution, and in some places, for example, where Ben and Petra are, and why we can't say the name of the country where they serve, that's why we call it the Silk Road, and why we don't use their surnames in all of our communications, and why they use terms like ask Father and not pray to God. The reason why is because in that place where they are, it's illegal to do that. Imagine if in Australia it became illegal for us to share the message of Jesus with someone of another religion. And that's the reality in some places. And that is a work of the devil, to set up systems and laws to stop the people of God being the people of God. That's why in the New Testament Peter tells us to pray for the government that we might live peaceful and quiet lives. That's what he's talking about. That we can operate in good faith with the laws we have. We're blessed here, so we don't have a lot of persecution. Maybe we're a bit out of favour. And for some people, they don't like talking about Christian things or whatever. But we don't really have persecution. There are blockages and circumstances. I don't know how many stories I've heard of someone who's coming to Christian Explained or Alpha and their car breaks down or something happens to their health. or something like that. Really, how many stories like that have you heard? And these are blockages. These are circumstances that Satan puts in people's way to prevent them to get access. And sometimes they're so obvious, and we ought to pray against those things. Satan even just speaks lies into our mind. I think one of the most effective methods of Satan and his wolves is just to speak into Christians' minds. He'll say things like, they'll reject you. You won't fit in. What if they ask a question and you don't know how to answer it? Just sit back a little bit and live a quiet life and be a quiet witness, you know, because, you know, that's not your gift. Or you need to study a lot more before you actually stick your neck out like that. And Satan will speak these lies into our minds and we believe them. And that's a wolf attacking this message. Remember, Satan's goal is to swallow up the message before it has a chance to reach other people. In fact, no one who has gone out in Jesus' name has had it easy. And I think that's one of the reasons why Jesus actually sends them out in pairs. Early on in my ministry, when I was working a lot with young people and I was encouraging them to witness in school, I encouraged them to find other Christians, even if they didn't go to the same church or whatever. Find other Christians in your class that you can kind of support one another. And that's true too. Like if your main front line is work, for example, and a lot of you, that is your front line, and you are the only Christian in your office or in your workplace, pray that God will bring another one so that you've got support. A Christian all by themselves, that's hard work to be a strong influence and a witness. But if you've got two Christians that are supporting one another, that can be really, really helpful. And I think that's what Jesus was doing here, sending them out in pairs. So pray that God will bring you a friend, a Christian friend that will help you to be witnesses together in this journey. We note also that he talks about trusting in God. Don't take any money with you, nor a traveler's bag. Now, this is not a literal instruction for us that if, say, I want to go over to Malawi to be a missionary, I just jump on the plane and I don't bring any luggage and I don't bring my passport and I don't bring money. We're not to transfer it literally across. This is a statement of trust. In other words, what he's saying is sending them out, teaching them how to trust in God's provision. They need to trust God on the journey. And trust is a really important lesson when it comes to witnessing. Sometimes we think we have to be an expert before we can witness. But I think really the journey isn't in how much knowledge you can get. It's in how much you trust God to give you the right things to say in that situation. Yes, you can study, and that's important. How might I answer this common question? How might I give an explanation to this? How might I explain the gospel and the cross in a way that'll make sense? Yeah, do that. But we need to make sure we trust God in that journey. Training, knowledge, relationship, that's all really, really important, but the biggest thing is trust. And often trust happens when you step out into the unknown, and that's what he was telling these guys to do. Step out into the unplanned, step out into the unpredictable, and let God provide for you in that. And I think for some of us, you know, we've got plenty of knowledge and we've got plenty of experience of God. I think for some of us, this is the message. It's the trust thing. You just got to step out and do it. You just got to speak up. When the time happens, when it comes, I was in an Uber yesterday, getting driven back to Brisbane Airport, and the guy asked me what I did. I love it when they ask me what I do. I'm a Baptist minister. Oh, really? He's an African guy, so you know he knows all about Christianity. And the rest of the trip was talking about God. That was really great. So it comes up all the time in conversation, and we need to be brave and to take that step. And so that's what Jesus is talking about, is not using any excuse that I'm unprepared, or you know I need to gather all these things first. Just go and take that. And there's a strange instruction in verse 4. He says, and don't stop to greet anyone on the road. And to us, that seems strange. Like, they're going out to witness, right? why wouldn't they stop and greet someone on the road? And I think that if we understand that in the context of what they were doing, they were going from town to town. They were going to this town, then to that town. So what they do is they go to a town, they find somewhere to stay, they set up their base there, and then they witness to the town until that's finished, then they move to the next town. And when he's saying don't stop and greet anyone on the road, he's not saying don't be friendly, but rather keep the main mission in mind. Don't be distracted is what he's saying. So it might be good to walk along the road and someone says, oh, how are you? Do you want to come to my house? And get distracted by the opportunity that one person when the real call is to go to the next town. Jesus did this too. You might remember the story when Jesus was healing and a whole village came to him. He healed the sick and cast out demons. Then he goes off early in the morning to pray and he comes back. And all the crowds are gathered for more healing. He says, no, we're going to go on to other towns because that's why I was sent. And he walked away from a whole lot of people in need because his mission was to go to the next town. And I think that's what he's saying here. Don't get distracted along the road. And I think there are a lot of things that can distract us in our life along this road of witness. A lot of things. And we need to keep the mission in mind in all of that. Sometimes we can get distracted by good things and the good becomes the enemy of the best. And we need to be careful of that. We need to understand the difference also in our life between the vehicle of witness and witness itself. What I mean by this is churches are really good at setting up opportunities for witness. You know what I mean? Like we establish groups. We establish a Friday night youth group to invite non-Christian kids to. We establish Family Connect to invite non-Christian families to. We do craft ministry. We're building a youth precinct. The church is pretty good at doing those things, but sometimes what actually happens is the running of the ministry starts to become more important. And so what you actually have is it's possible to have a situation where you're running a ministry and putting a lot of effort and energy, but there's nobody becoming Christians. So the vehicle has become a higher priority than the mission. And that's what Jesus means. Don't get distracted by these good things, but make sure you remember what the main mission is. And so we've got to do that. Make sure we keep a focus on the call. That's why when we're talking about this youth precinct that we're going to build, it's not just about the building. It's how we're going to minister to the kids that turn up. And that's a really important discussion that's happening alongside the planning and the building process. So we have to remember that as well. So what else did Jesus say? Let's look at verse 5. Whenever you enter someone's house, first say, may God's peace be on this house. If those who live there are peaceful, the blessing will stand. If not, the blessing will return to you. Don't move around from home to home. Stay in one place, eating and drinking what they provide. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality because those who work deserve their pay. If you enter a town and it welcomes you, eat whatever is set before you, heal the sick, and tell them the kingdom of God is near you now. I love this because what Jesus is talking about here is the ministry of presence. We have the authority to bring peace into a situation by our very presence. And he's saying when you enter a home, someone that's welcomed you to stay with them, declare peace over that house. And the Bible says, Jesus says that peace will rest on that house. This is a powerful ministry of presence. I don't know if you really fully understand it, but you as a Christian, as a believer that has the Holy Spirit, when you become present in a group of people, it affects that group of people. It's the ministry of presence and the power of peace. Peace be with you is the blessing that Jesus gave us authority to give. Remember, Jesus said to them not to take anything with them, and so they were to rely on the hospitality that was offered. And his intention would be, and this has always been the case, that they would be supported by the people they were ministering to, a cross investment. The idea of sharing the fellowship of the gospel is very strong in the New Testament. If people welcome Jesus' disciples, then they're going to welcome Jesus as well. And they become partners in the gospel. And there is great blessing for that. There's something else I think we need to see here, and some of you would have already seen it, is there's a reference, I think, a hidden reference here to the strictness of Jewish eating laws, food laws. So Jews are very strict about eating only what is pure or kosher, all right? And so how the food was prepared, what kind of food it was, what ingredients it had in it, was all very, very important in Jewish law. And this is fascinating because Jesus is saying to them, and we don't really appreciate the gravity of this statement. He says, eat whatever is put in front of you. And there was a cultural risk here. More than that, even a religious risk. That in ministering the message of the kingdom, they might end up eating something that might not be totally pure. And Jesus is saying, no, you accept their hospitality and you eat what is put in front of you. Ministering the gospel is more important than the laws about food, is what he's saying. The truth of the message is a higher priority than your laws about food. And there are times when they just had to put their cultural strictness aside. Now, this is there's two messages here. One is that the gospel's more important, but the other is it's foreshadowing what would come. If you're familiar with the story in the book of Acts, Peter's first ministry among Gentiles, non-Jews, a similar thing happened, and Jesus was preparing them for that idea. Our missionaries, in a sense, do the same, you know, our cross-cultural missionaries. They go to other cultures. And in going to another culture, whether it be in Asia or whether they're going to Africa or wherever they end up going, the culture is very different. The accommodation might be different. Law enforcement might be different. Health and medicine might be different. Food might be different. The language is certainly different. Social norms and how you get accepted is different. And they have to cross over that discomfort of the cultural barrier in order to minister the gospel. And we can see from this story in the Bible that was always what Jesus intended, that we be prepared to do that. And we can see the story of Ben and Petra there, that they're ministering among a strange culture. And it's taken time for them to adjust. And I think that we need to be prepared to do that as well. You know, non-Christians in the world, not all of them act like Christians. We wish they would. And sometimes if non-Christians come into our ministries or into our church, they might not act like we think that they should. But the message is more important than that initial behavior. And we have to absorb that. Lastly, we have to remember that the witness that we carry is the authority of God that we carry with us. Verse 10. But if a town refuses to welcome you, go out into its streets and say, we wipe even the dust from your town off our feet to show that we have abandoned you to your fate. And know this, the kingdom of God is near. I assure you, even wicked Sodom will be better off than such a town on judgment day. This is a scary verse that basically says those who reject the messengers of the gospel will have a worse time on judgment day than Sodom will. Now, I don't know if Jesus is just extrapolating or being exaggerating or not, but what he's saying is the rejection of people that carry the message is a really serious offense in the spirit world. I don't think we think like that, though. Like, we go out into the Australian culture and we go into the shops and we go into our workplace or we go to our neighbours and we tend to be timid. You know, like, we're the ones that are cowering. Like, we're the ones that should be nervous. We're not the ones that should be nervous, I can assure you that right now. We carry with us an authority of God, the message of salvation. And we carry that authority. And Jesus says, go out in my name with that message and that authority, bringing peace and, in a sense, condemnation when people reject it. And we have to remember that when people reject us, they're not rejecting us. They're rejecting the message. Some people are embarrassed by the message. Some people are uncomfortable by the message. And it's not you they're rejecting, but it's the message and ultimately God. He shows here that there's an urgency too in the message. He says the kingdom of God is near. There is an urgency in our message. Now, we don't know when Jesus will come back a second time. The Bible teaches that it's an imminent thing, that he could come back at any time. The Bible teaches that we don't know the time or the season when he will return. We don't know that. But all of us die, and as soon as we die, that is our chance finished. And so for every individual, the kingdom of God, in a sense, is very imminent, because we don't know when that our last day will come. And that makes our message urgent. Our lifetime is pretty short. We only have within our lifetime to respond to God, and that's why there is an urgency to our message. We all need to understand that this call to witness is on us all. We'll do it differently. You know, you've got to be yourself in all of this, but as you go, you are all witnesses. And so I want you, as we finish up this morning, I want you to imagine with me. I want you to imagine with me tomorrow morning, Monday morning. There's about 200 of us here this morning. Imagine tomorrow morning, 200 people going out from here and scattering into the city. All of us knowing the message of salvation, all of us carrying the peace of the Holy Spirit in us. 200 souls out into the city bringing peace into our workplaces, into our shops, into our schools and classrooms and all of those things. Can you feel it? All that peace going out tomorrow morning, spreading right throughout the city. And we carry, each of us with us, this message of the gospel that we're ready. And maybe a few people out there in the city will ask questions, and we're out there and we're speaking. We have the authority of God to bring blessing where we are, and we carry this message into the city. And you'll go out tomorrow and you will be with people, and each of them have a need. And each of them have an eternal need. And they're searching. And you have the answer, and you'll be working alongside them. You'll be doing life alongside them. You'll be having lunch next to them. You'll be interacting with them. 200 Christians scattered among our community will get an opportunity to speak the message of Jesus somewhere in the week. Some will be a reminder of faith. They know you're a Christian. They see you operating. You will remind them of faith. Some of you will be the reality of what it means to follow a life of God. And that'll be spreading right throughout the city tomorrow. If each of you have an average of only 5 interactions with people through the day. Now, I know those of you are school teachers, that just blows right out, right? But let's say you've got 5 interactions, and they don't have to be spiritual necessarily. But 5 interactions, that's 1,000 interactions tomorrow from us. I'm not even including all the other Christians that go to other churches in this city. Can you see? Like, if all of us were just that little bit braver and looking and listening and being able to just say something when the moment came, maybe you'll go a few days and there'll be no moments. Maybe you'll go a couple of weeks and there'll be no moments. But if we're out there and we're listening and we're ready, think of how many moments, 52,000 interactions in the course of a year, how many of those moments will be spiritual moments? And the Christians are out there and they're spreading and whispering and buzzing around with the message, with power, with authority, with the presence of peace. We distribute the gospel, and our city is changed life by life if we go out together with that purpose. Can you imagine it? Can you see it? Add to that the power of the Holy Spirit, and we can see transformation happening. That's the plan of Jesus. That was his intention when he sent out the disciples two by two. Let us, each of us, go out on purpose for Jesus. Whatever it is we're doing, how busy we are, let us keep in mind what we carry and who we are. Let us go out in prayer. Let us go out in confidence, and let us wake up this city. Let them know that God is real and he's working in people's lives. I want to pray for us as a lot of churches are covering this topic, that we pray for Queensland and we pray for the influence of the gospel through our lives. This is not a message of guilt. This is a message of encouragement that we all can speak and we can all have an influence. We can be the light of the gospel together. So let's do that. Let me pray for us. Lord, this is your work. We can't do it alone, and we need the courage and strength that comes from your Spirit to speak when it's right. We need your wisdom, because each person that we encounter has a need. Each of them, Lord, have an eternity, and that they can be rescued, Lord, from an eternal separation from you into the eternal kingdom. And it's the message we carry that can be the difference between the two, and we know that and we take that seriously. We see, Lord, that your heart right from the beginning was to go out and speak this message, to let people know. And I pray that you will help us to be able to do that in a way that makes sense for us, do that in a way that fits with our own natural personalities, so that we're not having to pretend or force ourselves. But Lord, let us do that naturally. For those of us, Lord, that have not really done it or not really spoken up in conversation, Lord, we might be a bit shy or whatever, I just pray that you'll provide that opportunity that we can have in a way, in a setting that's comfortable for us, so that we can gain practice. Lord, we know we need courage. We trust your Spirit to give us that and the opportunities as well. We know we don't have to force these, that opportunities come all the time. We pray that we would just have the wisdom and courage to pay attention and take advantage of it. And I do really pray, Lord, that as we go out together as a family and speak your message on occasion, that message would have power. Power to draw people's spirits into the truth, to ask more questions. I pray, Lord, for our ministries that we have set up that create intentional front lines, like Friday Night Youth and Craft and Family Connect and Alpha and ministries like that. And I pray for those that as the message is being spoken, that your Spirit would work powerfully through the speaker and into the hearts of people. I pray, Lord, against distraction. I pray against fear. I pray against negative circumstances that stop us from speaking up. We pray that no laws will be introduced in this land that prevent us from speaking up. We pray that the truth of the gospel might bury itself deep in our soul, that we might live it and breathe it naturally. Lord, we pray all this for your glory, because we want to see the message of the gospel spread throughout this city and to transform it. And pray that we would know the joy of that in this coming week, Lord, to see those chances. And so, Lord, we pray your hand of anointing on that as we give our lives in service for you and for the gospel. We pray in your name. Amen.